Well, good evening to everyone. Good to see you tonight. Got another lesson. I don't know how long I get to preach, but here's a lesson tonight. We're going to do the book of 1 John. The whole book. Tonight. We're doing it tonight. You're going to understand this book. And if you don't understand this book by the time we leave, then you can have your money back. Okay. Here's our scripture reading tonight, and it's found in 1 John. So if you got your Bibles, I hope you open up your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. One of the nice things about the book of 1 John is that it has what I call a lot of purpose statements. If you ever wanted to know what the book of 1 John is about or why it was written, you can find several of these purpose statements in there. This is one of them. All right, Don, we're going to put you to work again. You think you could read that for us, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, please?
I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Do you know why John wrote that book? Is that a purpose statement? Why did he write it? So that you may know that you have eternal life. I find this interesting. We talk about confidence and having confidence in Christ. And as I go, and Ed Wharton used to say this as he went around and felt the pulse of the churches. As I go around and do these evangelism workshops and talk to people, I find it interesting that if we would take a vote or a show of hands, how many here would know for sure that if they were to die right now, they go to heaven? And what I find is that there's not many hands going up. Now, that's not too good a confidence, is it? And so we struggle with this. And that's what makes the book of 1 John one of the more difficult books in the Bible. And I think if we find this answer, we are going to have some confidence tonight. And you're going to know which side of the fence you're on, where you stand at. It's all found in the book of 1 John. So let's go through this book tonight. The question is, am I saved? Look at that poor little puppy dog there, right? You ever felt like that as a Christian? You ever felt like, I can't do this anymore? If we went around this town and we found people who had left this church, how many do you think we'd find? A lot. Maybe even hundreds. And they have all kinds of reasons. But some people leave the church because they think they can't do it anymore. I mean, we're pretty known for talking about faith in the Church of Christ, and we talk about obedience a lot, right? You got to obey, you got to obey. Don and myself, we get up here and we preach and say, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to change that, you need to change that. And you keep pulling them bootstraps up and you keep trying and keep trying. And at a point, you just get to the point where I can't do it anymore. And you walk out the door. That happens to Christians. It happens all the time. I want to let you know that I left the church for 13 years. 13 years, the most miserable time of my life. And what happens is people just walk away from Jesus. Isn't that sad? I know I caused my mom a lot of pain and the elders at the church. The book of 1 John, this is how I see the book of 1 John. All right, kids, what is this? James, what is that you see right there? That's a roller coaster, isn't it? Right? That's a roller coaster. Do you like roller coasters? Okay, either do I. I used to like them, but now I get sick on them. When you get older and all that stuff, and I don't know, something happens. The way I see the book of 1 John is like a roller coaster. Okay? What you have is you have your highs and you have your lows. John will take you low, and then he will bring you back up. And then he'll take you down again, and he'll bring you back up. But when you get to the end of the ride, and you look back at the roller coaster, and you look back at the book of 1 John, you say, Oh, it all makes sense now. Okay? And that's some of the difficulties of 1 John. So I'm going to allow the text to take you down, and I'm going to allow the text to take you back up, and we're going to go through this roller coaster, and when we get to the end, I got it. Right? Okay, that's what we're doing tonight. So you know where we're going. All right. So when you get to the end, it all smooths out, and everything will make sense. Okay, well, let's look at the book of 1 John. And you know we're not in the book of John, the Gospel of John. We're back here in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, towards the end of the Bible, almost back by Revelation. Let's see what this book has to say here. Who is the book written to? That's the most important thing. Here's one of the charts I do. I like to do charts with PowerPoints because it kind of tells you who it's written to. In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, little children. I'm using different translations here. Dear friends. In chapter 2, verse 7, brethren, children. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 so we can know who this book is written to. It's always good to know who the book is written to so you know who it's addressed to and how it applies. Look at chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. The question is, who is the us? That we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. That's the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what will be has not been yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Who's this book written to? Christians. That's really important. Okay? It's really important. So the dear friends, the children, the beloved, little children, it is written to Christians. What does that mean? That means they have obeyed the gospel. That means they have been baptized into Christ, right? This is who that book is written to. Okay? That's why the title of the lesson is What Now? So many people come and, okay, I understand. I was baptized, right? My sins are washed away. But what about tomorrow? What happens tomorrow when I mess up? What happens next week? What happens to those sins? A lot of people ask those questions, don't they? What now? And you might be asking those questions. And if you don't understand how it works, you could leave the church, couldn't you? That'd be sad, wouldn't it? So we want to know how this works. So let's start this journey. Let's start over here at chapter 1, verse 5. Let's see what it says here. You ready for the roller coaster ride? All right, here we go. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. There is no darkness at all. God is light. And what is not in him? Darkness. Okay? All right. Everybody's got that. That's pretty clear. Let's look at verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Now, are there people in this audience that are claiming to have fellowship with God? If you do, and you walk in darkness, you're lying to yourself. Now, how does that make you feel as a Christian? Does that make you feel like, maybe I don't have fellowship with God. Maybe I've been fooling myself all the time. Maybe I don't even belong in this audience tonight. Maybe I ought to just leave. Does that make you kind of feel low? There's no darkness in Jesus. And if you walk in darkness, you're lying to yourself. Wow, I think it's kind of a low spot in the journey here. Okay, is that how it makes you feel? Okay, right, James? Is that how those guys look on those roller coasters? Right, that's how they look. Right, okay. So we have a low spot on the ride. All right, let's look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "But if." These are a lot of ifs here. That means that's a conditional thing. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Now, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, how did Jesus walk? How was his walk on this earth? Was he sinless? Yes, he was. He was sinless. Jesus had no sin. Right? That's what he said in John chapter 8. Can anyone prove me guilty of sin? No, he had no sin. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, do you walk like Jesus walked? Are you perfect? So you might be thinking, maybe I don't have fellowship with Christ. Can I make a comment here? Do you know the only way to fulfill this verse as a Christian is to still sin? I like your eyebrows there. What? Think about it. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. In the Greek, the word is continually cleanse me from all sin. How can Jesus continually cleanse you from all sin if you don't still sin? Oh, read the next verse. Anyone who says he's without sin lies and does not live by the truth. Does God know your sin? Does he know that you sin? Yes, he does. See, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what does he do? He continually cleanses us. He continually washes us. So the point that I'm trying to make is do I have to be perfect like Jesus? Or do I need to continue to walk with Jesus? Is it being perfect or walking? Which is it? Because if it's perfect, what is verse 8 talking about? Right, exactly. Now, is this good news for Christians who still sin? Hey, I think we're hitting a high spot. Right? Are you coming up now? Is this starting to make a little bit more sense? I'm starting to see some smiles, right? That frown on that man's forehead, it went away. It's like, oh, it's starting to make sense, right? Okay, let's keep going. Let's look at verse 9. This is a continual verse, or a conditional verse, because it starts out with if. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Who does it say in verse 9 to confess your sins to? Read it again. Who does it say to confess your sins to? What does the text say? Does the text say to confess your sins to Christ? Does it say that? No. Let me ask you a question. Who's the first person you have to confess your sin to? Yourself. You got to know you're a sinner first. You got to know that you're breaking God's law, right? Right? That's the first person you have to confess yourself, sin to yourself. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Where would you find the information that would tell you that you are a sinner? Where do you get that information from? The hint's on the board. You see it up there? It's a Bible. Okay, now see what this is. This is defining what walking in the light is. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, so if I'm walking in the light, where am I going to have my head at? In the Word, right? And it's going to tell me about sin, right? If you confess your sin, so the first person you got to confess to is yourself. That means you got your head in this book and you're going, I need to work on that. And Yep, I need to change that, and I need to be nice to Patty. Yes, right, right, and give her some money to go to Hobby Lobby. Yep, that's right in there, right? Well, Patty said that verse was in there. I haven't found it yet, but she says it's there. Do you see the point? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will purify us from all unrighteousness. See, these are conditional. This is defining what walking in the light is. You need to confess to yourself. And as soon as you find out that you have committed sin, who else should you confess to? Biblically, to God, right? And the book of James says, if you sin against somebody else, who should you confess to? Each other, right? I am sorry, right? I'm sorry, Patty, or I'm sorry, whoever I've sinned against. All of that is defining walking in the light. Do you see that? Now, does that mean you have to be perfect? Or does that mean you just need to keep walking? Which is it? Keep walking. And it's defining how your walk should be. Now, isn't that good news? So when I look at this, I say to myself, all right, hey, I got it. I can do that, right? Does that make sense? Come on, talk. Let me know. Does it make sense? Okay, good. All right. Now, let's take another ride on the journey. The book's not done. We just got into chapter 1, right? Let's take another lap. Let's go one more time around this roller coaster, all right? Let's take another trip. Let's go over here to 1 John chapter 3, verse 7 through 9. Now, I wanted to put this on the board. And I just want, again, you to be honest with yourself. And say to yourself, how do I feel? Dear children, don't let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, how does that make you feel? No one who is born of God will continue to sin. Now we're in chapter 3. We took another lap. I had it all figured out over there in chapter 1, and over here in chapter 3, I'm like, wait a minute. I still sin. That is in the NIV and the King James Version. Continue to sin. Can I show you this in some different versions of the Bible? Let's look at this in a different version. This is in the English Standard Version that Don uses. And see if you can't see a difference in how this is used. This is not only in the English Standard, but it's also in the American Standard and the New American Standard. This is what it says. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. What's the difference? The difference, did you catch it? The NIV and the King James in the English said anyone who continues to sin is not born of God. These translations say anyone who makes a practice of sinning is not born of God. Does that carry over a little bit different in the English? Is there a difference from practicing sin and versus occasionally committing sin? Occasionally slipping up? Is it your practice as a Christian to wake up in the morning and go, you know what? I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to sin as much as I want. That is called a practice of sin. And the text says you are not born of God. But do we still occasionally stumble? Yes. But that's not your practice, is it? Do you see the difference? Does that make you feel a little better? Can you actually achieve that? That makes more sense to me. Hey, I can do that, right? To make you feel a little better? All right, okay. All right, now we went around this roller coaster two times. We went through the lows, went through the highs. We're going to come into the last stretch, and we're going to put this whole book together. So let's go over here. And let's look at the whole picture. Let's look at that whole roller coaster and say, all right, how did that all come together? Let's go over to chapter 5. Chapter 5. Now, in this context, John is speaking of prayer. And he says in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray, and God will give him life. I refer to those sins who does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should not pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. Does that confuse you? That's it. I told you the book of 1 John can be a confusing book, okay? We're trying to make this simple so that everybody can understand it tonight. What do you mean there's a sin that doesn't cause death? And what do you mean there's a sin that does cause death, right? How does that work? Well, let's put it all together and let's see if we can't make this work here. You got one brother. Brother number one is walking in the light. And by the way, let me make this point. This has to be two Christians who are sitting here. Because a non-Christian would already be in death, wouldn't they? Right? So this has to be two Christians. Only a Christian can sin a sin unto death because a non-Christian is already in death. So we got two Christians here, and we got one Christian, Christian number one, and he sins while he is walking in the light. Right? He is remaining with Jesus. When this brother sins, where does his sin go? It goes on Jesus' account. That sin doesn't cause him death. Do you remember the verse we went over? Christians still sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If you say you have no sin, you lie and do not live by the truth. Christians, right? So when a Christian sins who is walking in the light, that does not practice sin, that is continuing to walk with Christ, but occasionally stumbles, where does his sin go to? Jesus takes that sin. It doesn't cause him death. It's paid for. Watch the other Christian. Christian number two, he's walking in darkness. He's left the light. And when he sins, he's no longer walking with Jesus. He's walked away from him. And when he sins, where does his sin go? It goes on his account. It's no longer paid for. He's going to have to pay for it. And what's the wages of sin? Death. Two Christians sinning. One sin doesn't cause death. The other one does. Is that making sense to you? Do you see how that works? Are you putting this together? Is this encouraging to you? Amen. Okay, a couple people said, all right. Well, let's put this together here. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. What was the book of Hebrews written for? It was written to Christians who were leaving Jesus. Christians were leaving Jesus. You can see it here in chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. Hebrews also has lots and lots of purpose statements. You can very clearly see that if we had time to just go over all of them tonight, you can see that book was written to Christians who were leaving Jesus. And it says in chapter 6, verse 11, we want each of you Christians to show the same diligence when? To the very end. In order to make your hope what? Sure. Okay? We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those through faith and patience inherit what has been promised, right? You've got to go to the end, don't you? You got to keep walking in the light as He is in the light. Folks, the key to the lesson is this. Don't you ever leave Jesus. Amen. If you leave Jesus, you will die. You have no means of forgiveness ever again. And that's what I did for 13 years. I left Jesus. And if I would have died in that state, I would have been lost forever. And I praise God. He put me in the pig pen of life. He stuck me down. Daniel chapter 4, Luke chapter 15. He made sin hurt, and it hurt bad. And I came back, as Richard Rogers would say, when you're on the bottom, there's nowhere to go but up. And I said, there's enough of this. And I came back to the Lord. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. There's nobody in this room that's perfect. How are we made perfect? Through the blood of Jesus. And we don't have to be perfect. All we have to do is keep walking. And so for those people that have left Jesus and said, man, I just can't do anymore. I thought I just had to keep pulling those bootstraps up and pulling them up. I think I can. And they wore themselves out and they walked right out that door. We need to go tell them, don't you leave. Jesus will continually wash your sins away if you just keep walking with Him. Isn't that a great message? I love that message. Do you now understand the book of 1 John? Do you all get it? Come on, tell me. Do you get it?
Yes.
All right. That's good. Are you confident? Do you know where you stand with Jesus?
Yes.
If you are not walking with Jesus today, if you became a Christian and baptized, change your walk this instant. And you can leave here with confidence and know that Jesus will just keep cleansing your sins and taking your sins away. That is to be an encouraging book. I write these things to you so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Amen.
Well, folks, I don't know if I'm ever going to see you again. But I learned something from the Chicago fire. There was this back in the 1800s, 1700s, I don't know, somewhere way back there. And there was this preacher, and he gives a story that he preached to this congregation, and it was that night that lots and lots of people died in Chicago. And that preacher didn't die, but he said, man, I wish I would have had that sermon over again, because I wanted to preach like there was never going to be a tomorrow. If I had one thing to say to the congregation, I wish I would have said it that night, because a lot of that congregation is not here anymore. This is that lesson. This is what I want to leave with you. If I fall dead tomorrow, I want you to have confidence in Jesus and to know that you don't have to be perfect. Jesus makes us perfect. Just keep walking with Him. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Great. I'm glad you got it. And if you didn't get it, talk to Don afterwards. He'll straighten everything out that I messed up tonight, okay? All right, great. There's only one way you can have this confidence in Jesus. If you are in Jesus. I'm on this TV show quite often. It's on Mondays. In fact, if you ever want to pull it up, I would suggest you do this. It's called TCT TV. TCT TV. Open that up on the internet. Go on demand. It'll bring up a television. Over on the side, it will say select, make a selection. Open up this thing called Ask the Pastor. I am not a pastor, okay? I'm just there trying to answer people's questions. People call up questions from all over the United States, okay? And they call in these questions, they're biblical questions, and this show goes all over the nation, okay? And one of the questions that came in the other day, so if you ever find a show from Saginaw, Michigan, look and see if I'm on the panel, and you can watch that. One of the questions came in about the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer, you know what is taught about the sinner's prayer. It's very unbiblical. It doesn't exist, but people believe that it does. Does God hear a sinner's prayer? In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, our sins separate us from God so that he won't hear. Right? Now, Cornelius, in Acts chapter 10, it says in chapter 10 in the first couple verses that he was God-fearing. He prayed regularly. He gave alms to the poor, and he was greatly respected by the Jews. I'm paraphrasing here. God sent Peter to that man. Peter goes and retells a story in chapter 11, and he says that God sent me to take a message to him so that he might be saved. That means Cornelius was lost. But what did he do? He prayed regularly. That means that God heard his prayer. What did it take for Cornelius to be saved? He had to hear the gospel message. If Cornelius would have uttered the words in his prayer, and I don't know what he says in his prayer, but if he would have said, God, forgive me, he's not in Jesus yet to get forgiveness. He is separated from Christ. But God did hear his prayer to send somebody to him to get the message to him so he could be saved. But if he would have cried out all day long, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, he would not have honored that prayer. Because he's outside of Jesus. You have to access the source of forgiveness before you can get it. That's why it's so important to be in Jesus. Are you in Jesus? This story is of no value to you tonight if you are not in Jesus. How do you get into Jesus? It's when we hear the gospel message. We obey that with an obedient faith. We repent of our sins and we are baptized into Jesus. Watch this. All the sin of the world was placed on Jesus. What's the wages of sin? Death. What did they do with dead people? They buried him, right? They buried Jesus. And on the third day, he rose to life. Here we are. We are in our sins, right? What do you do with dead people? You bury them. You bury them into Jesus, baptism, and they're raised, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, to a new life. Now they are in Jesus. And now that person can say, God, forgive me, because they're now in Jesus. There's no separation. Are you in Jesus? If you're not, you're in trouble. Come study with somebody here tonight. Come study with myself. Help us lead you to Christ tonight. Make sure that you're in Christ. And then once you get in Jesus, make sure you stay there and never, ever, ever leave him. If we can help you in some way, let us know as we stand and sing.